This is John 16 and verse 31 through 33, really relevant for the season that we're walking in. And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Christ. It's a powerful word, isn't it?
Yeah.
It says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me," not in your situation or your circumstance, "you may have peace, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world," even though there's tribulation here. I want to read again. This has been sort of the week for 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Talk a little bit more about hope today. I think it's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit's led me to do that is because I was listening on the way here to the news on the radio, and they had taken a poll, and even though so many people were so hoping and biting at the bit that things would start to open up a little bit, that 66% of the people in the poll were scared that it was opening up too early. Now, whether it's open up too early or not, that part, we just have to walk with the Lord and see what happens. But what was amazing to me is that the degree of fear that people are walking in. And so I think this whole word about hope, especially for us as Christians, we're supposed to be lights in a dark world. And we're not lights because we talk about Jesus. We're lights because we manifest Jesus. And Jesus is walking in peace. He says, "In me, you will have peace. In this world, you have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. But in me, you have peace." And so we don't have to live in fear regardless of what they do. And we can pray for them to have wisdom. You may have your opinion about when it should be opened up or not opened up or how rapidly things should be opened up and restored to normal. But the bottom line is, for us as Christians, fear and anxiety is not an option. Hope is our only option. It's not only just an option, it should be our reality. Again, this is verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born from above into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance." And of course, our inheritance is Christ and all that Christ is and all that Christ has. "But born again," or born from above, "into a living hope," which has been our primary focus this week in celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Because of the resurrection of Christ and my inclusion into his death, resurrection, and life, I've been placed into, born into, born from above, into a living hope. This is a fascinating verse that I don't know when I discovered this. Was it last night? Or was it this morning? It wasn't this morning, I don't think. Time kind of bleeds together a little bit. But this is from 1 Thessalonians. I remember when I first started walking with the Lord, I prayed the prayer when I was 12, but I really didn't know much to do with it after that. So it wasn't until I was 23 that I, at the bottom, as far as you could almost get at the bottom, I was reminded of that prayer and reaffirmed it and began to walk with the Lord. Now, when did I get saved? Was it when I was 12? When I was 23? I don't know. But I remember one of the things that happened to me when I first started walking with the Lord is there was just this massive desire to understand the Word of God. And no matter where I went, if I was not the one driving, I would carry like a Vines expository dictionary. I would carry all these things with me. I would study words, Weist word study things, because I just wanted to understand everything the scripture was trying to say. It's so full. It's so alive. And as I've mentioned this week in one of the forums that I've been teaching on, is that Hebrew is like this language of poetry, is a language of worship. And the Psalms were written in Hebrew because it carries passion. Greek's a mathematical language. And all the little details and tenses matter. And so it's important that we understand what the words actually mean when the Lord spoke them or when Paul wrote them. Now this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. It says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." And Paul had a real particular place in his heart for the Thessalonians. They just established and manifested a stability and a maturity in their walk with the Lord that exceeded almost every other church. He says again, "We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, our God and Father. When I went back and was studying this verse, I noticed that the translation, they had altered things. And one of the discoveries I've made over the years is that because Paul's primary theme everywhere he wrote was about being in Christ, everything flowed out of that. That's like the hub. There were spokes, other truths, prayer, family, all kinds of stuff. But it all came from the hub of being in Christ and being in union with Christ. And if translators don't get that, no matter how brilliant the translators may be, they force the scriptures, the translation, to say something that doesn't really reveal what Paul's trying to say. So let me read this to you according to a literal translation of what verse 3 actually says. He's thanking God for these people. He's making mention of them in their prayer, his prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love and the steadfast hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. That's a big difference. That's saying something totally different. He's blessing them, and he's giving thanks for the fact that for their work of faith, for their labor of love, but he's also thanking, blessing them because they're stewarding the steadfast hope of Christ, not in Christ, but steadfast hope of Christ in the presence of the Father. That speaks again about union, about our identity with Jesus, that we were raised up in union with him, and we were placed into a living hope because we were placed into the steadfast hope that Jesus Christ carries into every single situation. That's amazing to me. That's so encouraging to me. And it reminds me, what I was going to think about before I turn from this page, think about it says, the steadfast hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Can you imagine the steadfast hope that the Trinity shares among themselves? None of them ever get depressed. They're not negative, pessimistic, down in the dumps, grouchy, grumpy. The steadfast hope that Jesus has in the presence of his Father. That's what you and I were born into. That's what we're in union with, Christ. And I love he talks about the fact that the living hope is the steadfast hope of Jesus. Now, let me just show you this one other thing. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the whole context there, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 1, is about the mystery being revealed. What was God's wisdom for the fall? What was his wisdom? What was his solution for the fall? And that was a mystery. And in Christ, that mystery was revealed. From the very beginning, even before the foundation of the world, there was a wisdom. God had a plan. And that plan to undo the fall of Adam was death and resurrection. For all of mankind had to die and be raised up a new creation in Christ. Christ and our union with him, a death of the old, the resurrection of the new, in union with him, was God's wisdom that was a mystery for ages until revealed. And Paul talks about that and kind of brings that to a summation in the first like 7 or 8 verses of chapter 2. And then he says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Wow, that's the inheritance. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, Christians, they appraise all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. No person in this world is going to understand the way a Christian thinks and responds to situations. That's part of what creates the contrast. It's the light shining into the darkness that draws the world to Christ through us. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. born from above into a living hope. He prays the Thessalonians for the steadfast hope of Jesus Christ in the presence of his Father that they were stewarding and manifesting. Not just generated hope by their own ability. That's what the world does. They'll look at situations and they'll praise the situation. Like loaves and fish, the disciples were acting like lost people. I saw 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5 crackers, 2 little sardines, a sack lunch for a little boy. And they discerned all the people that were standing out there, maybe 15, 20,000 people. And they concluded that Jesus should send them home because that was an impossible situation. There was no hope. They appraised the situation like a lost person does. But you and I, we get to steward the steadfast hope of Jesus. That's what we've been placed into. And Jesus' mindset is always one of hope. God is a God of hope. And so when he talks about the fact that we have the mind of Christ, one of the things that Craig Stahl said sometime last year or two, that the transformation of the mind is as we grow in coming into agreement with the mind of Christ about everything. Now understand again, you're in union with that mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. And that mind's foundation is one of hope. And so as you walk in circumstances and situations, say a ministry opportunity, you see with your physical eyes someone who's sick or crippled. And then you stop in that moment in your relationship with him, Lord, what's your mind about this? And Jesus is going to say something that comes out of hope. I see this person healed. And in union with him, I participate, allowing him to do that which he wants to do through the body that he has now to live through. I find myself in a circumstance, say like this whole corona thing, and you don't know about the certainty of your future financially. And so there's anxiety rising up in you. Stop and go, Lord, what's your mind about this? And Jesus is going to say, he's going to speak from his steadfast hope. You're born from above into a living hope, the living hope of Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, my mindset about this is that I have peace about it. My mindset is thou shalt supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. Or we find ourselves being tempted by something. It's been kind of an overwhelming temptation. And you're like, you feel hopeless about it. And you, Lord, what's your mind about this? And Jesus' mind's going to be, we're dead to this. I've already conquered this in your life. I took it to the cross and you were crucified in me to this. You're free already. Hope. Everything Jesus has a mind about, everything he thinks and looks into, no matter how dark it might be, it's going to come from hope. And our part is just simply saying yes to that. Just simply continually to come into agreement with what he thinks, because that's what faith is. We've said this many times before. Faith doesn't start with what you believe about anything. Faith always starts with what he believes. What's his mind about this? And then our simply coming into agreement with what he believes. That's living by the faith of the Son of God. And so if there's a relationship and somebody's injured you and wounded you, and justice would seem that that person needs to pay for what they've done, and I'm not sure I can forgive them. Those are the things you're feeling. Now, those are false because that's part of the law of sin in your members trying to make you feel and believe you're still the old man. But the person who can't forgive died on the cross. But in that moment, you can say, Jesus, what is your mind about this? And Jesus will say, I already forgave that person for that 2,000 years ago, just like I've already forgiven you everything. And we come into agreement with him. That's walking out and abiding in Christ. So when he says we're born above because through the resurrection of Christ and union with the risen Jesus, the one who conquered death, we're in union with the one who has steadfast hope in the presence of his Father. And we get to participate in the relationship Jesus has before the Father. His walk before the Father is my walk before the Father. In some area of your life you're struggling with to say yes, the mind of Christ will say, Chuck, you're one with my yielded heart to this. But Lord, if I give this up, Jesus said, oh, there's so much more. That's the mind of Christ. If you'll lay this down, there's so much more for you that's so much better. That's the mind of Christ. It's always filled with hope. So I just love that verse in 1 Thessalonians because it explains even further to me and kind of diving into that 1 Peter 1:3, what it means more fully to have been caused to be born from above into a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his hope. It's his living hope. His steadfast hope. He always sees things through the eyes of hope. If you're looking at anything, and you don't have hope, then you're hearing the voice of the enemy. There are only two kinds of wisdom, James says, that which comes from above, and that which is earthly and fleshly and demonic. And if your thoughts about anything isn't filled with the hope of Christ, then you're not abiding in your union with him, and you're listening to and coming into agreement with that which is earthly and fleshly and demonic. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.